Let's pray. Father, we come to your word, and in coming to your word, we come to you, and we ask you to lead us into your word as we lean in to see what you have said in your word. Father, I'm always grateful to have this privilege to preach and teach your word, and we know that it's the high point of our time here to stop, set aside the world, and to see what you will say to us in these moments. Please speak. Please impress on us what you will from your Holy Scriptures today. Show us Jesus. Exalt him in our eyes. In his name we pray. Amen. As recorded in Genesis 4, after God rejected Cain's offering, Cain was very angry. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance, your face, fallen? If you do well or do right, will not your face be lifted up in acceptance? But if you do not do well or right, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it." Well, if you know the story, you know that Cain did not, in fact, master his sin. Sin mastered him. It had him. And he went on to kill his brother Abel, the first murder in human history. Sin has always crouched at the door of every human being. There's never been an exception. From the fall all the way till now, sin has crouched at the door of every person, of every human being that has ever lived. And out of all the human beings that have ever lived, only one has ever mastered it. Just one. Sin is crouching at the door of every one of us now. And it wants to have us. It is a predator that wants to devour us. But this predator does not attack with explosive brutality. Instead, it allures with poisonous beauty. With what appears so appealing, with what seems ultimately satisfying. It woos us to our death. James tells us, and I quote him, "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust or desire. Then when lust or desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it in turn gives birth to death." James 1, 14 and 15. So, before each one sins, each one is tempted. And each one is tempted with something he wants in the sin. Sin is never presented to us as something that we despise. Sin is never presented to us as something that we have no appetite for. Sin is never presented to us as something we would never want. Temptation always presents to us, before we sin, something that seems desirable in the sin we are tempted to commit. And each one is tempted all the time, in some way. To some degree, each one is tempted all the time. Temptation is an ongoing struggle. It never ends. Temptations never cease. The ongoing struggle with temptation has two challenges at the same time: being aware of it and knowing what to do with it. We must be aware of temptation. We must be aware of specific temptations, and we must know what to do with those temptations. Two halves of the battle with temptation. People that are apathetically unaware of temptation they face have already lost the battle with it. No one gets through a day without being tempted to sin against God in some way. No one. So each of us needs to heed Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 10:12, a passage I'm sure you know well. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. I don't know how many, I've lost count now of how many stories of fallen pastors I have heard ultimately summed up this way in explaining how they got into the situations they did in which they fell. I did not guard myself well enough. I did not guard myself well enough. In other words, I let myself be put in a situation where I thought I was standing, and I ended up falling. And that summation is true for every one of us every time we sin. Whether it's a stumble, or as David put it, a presumptuous sin, where we intentionally do it, knowing it's wrong, but we do it anyway. We don't keep our guard up the way that we should, so that when we think we're standing, we end up falling. Someone is set up for a bad fall when he is dismissive or defensive about the warning of temptation. Dismissive in saying, I don't have a problem here. I don't have the problem you're trying to tell me I do. Defensive in the sense of, I can't believe you are coming at me with this. I can't believe you think I would ever do that. What makes you think that you're in any place to challenge me with the possibility of this sin and pointing out this temptation I'm facing? There's no place to be either dismissive or defensive about the warnings of temptation. We all need them. We all need those warnings. All of us need to be aware every day of all the temptations we face. On the other hand, people that don't know what to do with temptation are losing the battle with it, even while being painfully aware of it. Many times they find themselves in situations where they know they shouldn't be. They can feel themselves being drawn, being carried away in their enticement, in the desires of their hearts, and they break right off into it, they fall right off into it, being painfully aware of the sin of it, and they don't know what to do to stop it. It's going on all around us all the time. Whether we're talking about sexual sin or drug use, greed, whatever the case might be, there are people everywhere around us that don't know how to handle the temptations they face every day. They are tempted and they sin over and over again, and they wonder if the cycle will ever end because they don't know how to break the cycle. They need the hope Paul offers in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Following what I just read in verse 12, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That is a promise to stand on. And unfortunately, the Christians that are in a cycle of sin they don't know how to break are not standing on that promise. That hope is there if they will grab hold of it. Jesus endured temptation. We need to let that sink in. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of humanity, the Lord of heaven and earth, when he was on earth, endured temptation. He faced real temptation as a real man. And he prevailed. And his victory means something for you and me, as we will see in the next 13 verses in Luke chapter 4. There's something here for you and me in what Jesus did in facing down temptation. The Apostle John puts all temptation and sin under three headings. Listen to John in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Did you hear them? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three headings that John puts all temptation, all sin underneath that we face day after day in this fallen world as fallen human beings. And we will see how Jesus himself faced down all three of those temptations. Before we get to the temptations, though, we need to understand how Jesus was set up to be tested. How Jesus was set up to be tested. So, in this message, we will look at Jesus' estate, Jesus' environment, and Jesus' enemy. All in verses 1 and 2. And we should wonder how this leads into what we are to learn about Jesus and what we are to learn from Jesus in facing our own temptation, our own number of temptations. So let's read verses 1 and 2, verse 1 going into verse 2 of Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And that's where we'll stop for today. First, Jesus' estate. By this, I simply mean Jesus' state of being, his spiritual condition. What spiritual condition was he in when he was set up to be tested in being tempted? As you see there in verse 1, he was full of the Holy Spirit and was led around by the Spirit. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit of God came down on him, as we saw a couple of messages ago. The Holy Spirit visibly, somehow, in some kind of physical form, physically came down on Jesus right there in the Jordan River, right after John baptized him. While he was standing there in the river, dripping wet, the heavens opened after he prayed, as he was praying, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a visible physical form, took some kind of physical manifestation. But we see here from Luke that the Holy Spirit did not stop with just coming down on him. The Holy Spirit came down on him and then filled him. And then took the lead of him. Jesus was completely full of the Holy Spirit, so that there was no lack of the Holy Spirit in him. There was no lack of the Holy Spirit in his soul, in his spirit. He was saturated, he was permeated with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was fully yielded to the Holy Spirit so that there was no resistance to the Holy Spirit in him, even when the Holy Spirit led him to where he might not normally want to go. And that brings us to Jesus' environment. Immediately after his baptism, Luke tells us there that the Holy Spirit led Jesus from the Jordan into and in the wilderness for 40 days. And we need to understand that his 40 days in the wilderness was not 40 days of bountifully living off the beautiful land. This was not a plush environment. He spent those 40 days exposed to the raw elements and wild animals. He walked on rough, rocky terrain, and dirty terrain. And he spent, most likely, probably slept on the hard rock floor of a cave, spending his nights in the best shelter he could find, in nothing more than an old cave. Now, I want you to picture something. I want you to picture the ironic contrast of Jesus's first ancestors' first home with what we just read here. Luke first traces him back to where? What did we see last time in the genealogy of Jesus? Through Mary, Luke traces him all the way back to Adam, establishing his true humanity. He was not descended from Joseph. We know that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, so that God is his father, but Mary was his real mother, so that he, in that sense, in his humanity, is descended from Adam. So Luke first traces him back to Adam where? In paradise. And then he takes us immediately with Jesus to where? Into the wilderness. Do you see the contrast? You see how Luke set it up? We're not supposed to miss this. Adam was tested and tempted in paradise. Jesus was tested and tempted in the wilderness. The contrast of their environments could not be more stark. And neither could their responses, even after facing the same tempter. The same tempter that Adam faced in paradise, Jesus faced in the wilderness. And that brings us to Jesus' enemy. Besides the scorpions and poisonous snakes, Jesus had another dangerous serpent keeping him company during those 40 days in the wilderness. As you see there in verse 2, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by whom? By the devil. Luke seems to be saying that in direct exposure to and interaction with the devil, we know that's established, but here's what Luke seems to be saying on top of that. Jesus's temptation by the devil was ongoing and unrelenting during those 40 days. We tend to come to the temptations of Jesus in the Gospels, and we tend to think that it was just a point in time, a block of time in those 40 days, at the end of those 40 days, that the devil was given opportunity to tempt Jesus. And that's not what Luke is saying here. Luke shows us here that there was a point in time at the end of the 40 days that Jesus was tempted by the devil, but that was after all during those 40 days being tempted by the devil. It was ongoing and it was unrelenting. Jesus is a real man. And to him in that wilderness, the devil was a very real adversary, enticing him to sin in order to estrange him, in order to separate him from God. That was the devil's whole aim from the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden. The devil wanted to separate humanity from God. Period. And he succeeded. And when he went to Jesus in the wilderness, that was exactly his aim once again. To separate this one that was supposed to be the Savior of the world, to separate this one that he knew to be the Son of God, as we will see, to separate him from God. That is always the devil's aim in temptation. And let us not miss the fact that Luke sets the devil in this story as a real being, not a myth. There are many people, even many that claim to be Christians, that simply look on the existence of the devil as a myth. There are professing Christians that look in Scripture and they just see the devil as a metaphorical figure. Just representing the struggle with our inner demons. Not that he's a real demon. Not that there are real demons out there running around trying to hurt people and get people into trouble. But we need to take Scripture as it is given. And as it is given, it presents the devil to us as a very real being. He does exist. He was really there, excuse me, with Jesus in that wilderness for those 40 days. Jesus heard him speak. Jesus saw him. He was not a figment of Jesus' imagination, and he's not a figment of ours. And he was doing everything he could in those 40 days to get Jesus to fall, just like he got Adam and Eve to fall all those thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden. So, we see the setting of Jesus' temptation. Jesus was tempted in the best estate, in the harshest environment, and by the worst enemy. We need to understand that the deck was not stacked in Jesus' favor. This was not Jesus just going through the motions. The test, the temptations were real. When we finish looking at lessons from each of the temptations, we will take them one at a time. There are lessons to be learned from each of the temptations. They are all different in their nature. They all have their own point that we will see. They all have their own lessons. And when we finish looking at the lessons from each of those temptations Jesus faced, we will circle back to these points to see their ultimate lessons for us for all the temptations that we now face. In closing, I point you back to Paul's promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I read it again. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Promises of no unique temptations. God's promise that you and I will never face anything that is uncommon or unique. God's promise that He will be faithful to us even in the storms of temptation. He will be faithful to us whether we're facing a little breeze of temptation that blows across our path, or if we're facing a hurricane of temptation that we can't get away from. That's just beating us down to the ground. They both happen. They're both happening to Christians right now. And God's promise to us is, no matter what kind of temptation you are facing, it is common, and I will be faithful to you in it. I'm not going to leave you alone in any temptation you face. But here's the point, ultimate point, in any temptation we face of God's faithfulness. What is God going to do? God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. In other words, He never lets a temptation cross our paths that we cannot escape. Now, don't confuse this with the idea that you hear said by so many, God will never put more on you than you can bear. That's not what this says. God always puts more on us than we can bear. The whole Christian life is more than we can bear. That's why He says we must walk with Him and pray to Him without ceasing. We must daily depend on Him. We must always lean on Him. If we are truly living for Christ, I promise you, it's more than we can bear. That's not what this is saying. This is talking about temptation to sin. And His promise is, when we face those temptations, we will never face a temptation beyond what we are able to endure. Why? Because He will, along with the temptation, provide the way of escape from the temptation. Always. Now, we all stumble in many ways, like Paul said. We're never perfect, but we never have to sin. We never have to be defeated by temptation. There is always a way of escape. And what is that escape? In any and all temptation, Jesus is our ultimate way of escape. Being in Him and going with Him. Now, how that applies to all the specific temptations that come across our paths, those are discussions we will have, those are things we will look at in the weeks to come. But over and above every temptation, Jesus Himself is our way of escape. Being in Him and going with Him. Can we fall or fail if we're following Jesus? No, we cannot. I hope you are ready to see why and how as we go on into the next few verses in Luke chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, there is much that we face in this world that seems to be more than we can bear. And I don't just mean in life in general. Father, I mean in temptations we face to sin. Such powerful temptations that sometimes entice us down into the core of our beings, stirring up desires that seem too much for us to hold back. Father, you've made promises to us of your faithfulness, of a way out, a way of escape. And we know that ultimately that all comes together in our Lord Jesus. Please show us why and how in these next few messages as we study how he was tempted by the devil. Stand him up tall and strong in our sight. Make him shine for us. Let him be exalted in us and through us as the one who has given us truly, given us victory over sin and temptation. Be glorified in him and in us, Father, in this week to come. Walk us out of here in the assurance of things we've seen today in these few moments. And I pray that all leave here in him and going with him. In his name we pray. Amen.